Amen. Thank you, preacher. All right, take your Bible with me this afternoon, please. The book of Ruth. I'm in the book of Ruth. The Lord's had me in the book of Ruth a lot lately, and it's just what I got on my heart. So I'm going to be in chapter 2 this afternoon. Aren't you thankful for the good meeting so far? Man, we're just getting started, and it's been so good already. And man, I appreciate all the good preaching I've been able to hear today and this morning, this afternoon. Thank you, Brother Ellis. I appreciate, don't you appreciate his faithfulness? And I appreciate Brother Ellis just leading the way in endurance and in faithfulness, and sure has been a blessing in my life and my family's life, and just thankful for the opportunity to preach this afternoon. And I just want to give you a little thought on my heart. I'm in verse number 1, Ruth chapter 2, and in verse number 1, the Bible says that Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning, even until now, and that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Of course, all throughout the book of Ruth, you can find the theme of the grace of God. And even in the verses that we've read here this afternoon, you'll find in verse number 2, the Bible says that she went to go find grace. That was what she was doing. And then in verse number 10, the last verse that we read this afternoon, says that she had found grace. Looks like to me that she had found what she was looking for. I know that there's a lot of great definitions of grace. Some have defined grace as the unmerited favor of God. I like that definition. Some have defined grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. I like that definition as well. By the way, I like all the definitions I'm about to give you here. I left all the bad ones out. All right, left them at home. But I like the definition. Somebody said it's grace is everything for nothing. I like that one too. That's pretty good. Somebody said that grace is any time that God makes a move in our direction. Anytime God moves in our direction, that is the grace of God, or even looks in our direction. I certainly like that definition as well, because one thing they all have in common is that they put an emphasis on the fact that grace is when you receive something when you do not deserve something. You receive that which you have not earned, that which you cannot merit, that which you do not deserve. That is the grace of God. And thinking of grace in that regard, I would say that every one of us would have to be honest in here this afternoon when we say that we're living in the grace of God, that we are recipients of the grace of God. I don't know about you, but I ought to be in hell this afternoon. That's where I ought to be. That ought to be right there next to you, burning in the charred walls of the dam. But I'm thankful for the good grace of God that has saved us. We are saved by grace. We had nothing to offer God. We had nothing to give God in return. We had nothing to exchange God. We gave Him nothing but sinful rags of absolute putridness. But God gave us a lavish, beautiful, robe of His righteousness in exchange. That is the good grace of God. It is grace that has saved us. It is grace that has sustained us. No doubt about that. The only reason we're still in this thing today is because of the good grace of God. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. He said, yet not I, but the grace of God. That was with me. And I'm thankful for the grace of God that has kept us in this thing. We are saved by grace. We are sustained by grace. Every one of us in here this afternoon are living above the demands of justice. You don't want justice for your life. You don't want to ever ask God to give you what you deserve. You ought to thank God that you are living and operating in the grace of God. And we see here that that is, of course, a theme here in this text. It's a theme in the entire book of Ruth. And in our text this afternoon, Naomi and Ruth, they have made their way back to Bethlehem, and they find the needs of life pressing upon them. Ruth goes to find something to eat for their home here. Someone must provide for the home, and she goes looking for grace. In fact, I think I'll call it this just by way of an introduction here. We find Ruth, she is reaching for grace. She says in verse number 2, she says that she wants to go glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. That's what she is looking for. Of course, we know the law gave her the opportunity to go pick up the gleanings after the reapers, whatever they were to drop, they were to leave for those that were in poverty, those that were fatherless, those that were orphans, those that were strangers. Of course, Ruth checks off most of these boxes here. She is eligible. She is qualified to go. And of course, she knows that if anything above that, if there's going to be anything above that in her life, she's going to need some grace. She went looking for grace. She went looking for somebody that would give her favor on her life, somebody that would show her kindness, somebody that was willing to give her when she had nothing to give in return. She did not have any money to buy anything. She did not have anything to trade or to barter or to exchange for what she needed. She was looking for pure grace. By the way, that was us when we came to Christ. We had nothing to give. We had nothing to exchange. We were looking for grace. We find her reaching for grace. At the end of our text this afternoon, we find her responding to grace. Obviously, in verse number 10, she finds this grace. In verse 10, she says that, why have I found grace? The Bible says that she fell on her face and she bowed herself to the ground. We find her responding to grace. She found what she was looking for, and she responds to it by falling on her face and bowing to the ground and asking Boaz, why in the world are you being so good to me? By the way, that is the correct response to the grace of God. When you see the grace of God in your life, there's only one response, and that's to get on your face, and that's to bow before the God of heaven, and that is to ask God, why in the world have you been so good to me? If you can explain it, if you can come up with some reason why God has been good to you, listen, then you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping yourself. You are elevating yourself. Listen, it ought to blow your mind how good God's been to you. It ought to blow your mind that you're not in hell this afternoon. Listen, you ought to be able to quite figure it out. When the grace of God gets a hold of you and you start looking around and seeing how good God's been in your life, it ought to make you fall on your face and say, God, why in the world have you been good? I can understand why you'd bless somebody like Eric Brown. I can understand why you'd bless somebody like John Morgan. I can't understand why you'd bless somebody like Chris Simpson. I do not understand it. The correct response to recognizing the grace of God in your life is to worship, and it is the wonder, isn't it? To be in absolute wonder at how good God's been to you. We find her reaching for grace. We see her responding to grace. And in between is really what I want to look at this afternoon for a moment. We see her recognizing grace. And by the way, before you'll ever respond to grace, you'll have to recognize grace. You'll have to know what grace looks like when you see it. What does the grace of God look like? What did she see? What did she hear? And what did she recognize that caused her and prompted her to bow down on her face and to get down at His feet and ask the question, why have I found grace? She went looking for it, and then she found it because she recognized the grace of God. A lot of people don't recognize grace. They don't understand. They're not looking for it, and therefore they do not recognize it when they see it. They think the grace of God and the blessing of God is just everything going the way that they want it to go in their life. Of course, Ruth is certainly not in that position. Her life to this point has been filled with tragedy and uncertainty and upheaval and all kind of things that are going on in her life. And yet, she stops and she recognizes that somebody has took time to be good to her and give her that which she did not deserve. She got more than just food, more than just what the law provided for her. She got the special attention of the master of the field. And she recognized the grace of God in her life. And I really want to ask that question and look at that question here. How do you know when you found grace? What does the grace of God look like? How did she know that she had found grace? I want to submit to you just a few things and then I'll be done. How did she know? How do you know when you found the grace of God? How do you recognize the grace of God in your life? How did she know when she ran into grace in her life? I think she knew that she had found grace when she saw Boaz set some boundaries in her life. She recognized grace when he set some boundaries in her life. Notice what it says in verse number 8. The Bible says, "Then said Boaz to Ruth." By the way, this is their first interaction that they've ever had. This is the first time Boaz and Ruth are going to talk. This is a love story about Boaz and Ruth, right? This is their love story. This is their first time. And you know, that's a big deal, right? And in your love story, the first time that you ever talk. Men, the first time you got up the nerve to go talk to her and say something to her. And I hope you said something intelligent other than just blah, 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 blah. I didn't, but I hope you did. Amen. It worked out for me just fine, so it's all right. There's grace. Somebody say amen right there. But this is their first interaction. That's usually a big deal. The first time he gets home and into the field and he asks his servant, he sees her out there, somebody that he's never seen before out there in the field, and he says, "Shazam, who is that?" That's in the Hebrew. You got to find that in there. Don't look for it. You just leave that stuff to me. All right, I'll find it for you. And he says, "Whose damsel is?" He didn't say, "Who is it?" He said, "Whose is she? Who does she belong to?" Somebody check her Facebook status and see what her relationship status is. We got to find out if she's hooked up to somebody. Who does she belong to? I said, "Well, she's come out. Her husband died. She's come back." That's all. That was enough right there. That's all he heard. He went right over to her. And the first thing he says, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." What does the grace of God look like? It's amazing here that the very first thing that Boaz ever gave to Ruth, ever said to Ruth, gave her a bunch of rules. How about that? Now, I've heard some bad pickup lines. This is horrible. Men, if you find a girl that you like, I don't suggest you go up to her and start telling her what to do and what not to do. Now, if she responds well with it, marry her as soon as you can. But more than likely, that's not going to work. But that's what he does. He goes up to her and says, "Listen, here's the plan." Now, he calls her my daughter. He's like, "I'm the father, I'm the authority, you're my daughter." I'm telling you, this doesn't sound good. This ain't looking too good. He said, I want to tell you, hearest thou not? Aren't you listening to me, daughter? Don't go in another field. Don't go anywhere else. You see these property lines right here? You need to stay right here inside these boundaries. And you see, and listen, I want to tell you where to stay. And not only did he tell her where to stay, but he told her who to hang around. Isn't that right? He put boundaries around her field. He put boundaries around her friends. He said, I want you to abide here fast by my maidens. He said, I got a certain group of people, and I want you to hang out with them. I want you to stay close to them. Don't go hang out with nobody else. Don't go be around anybody else. You stay around this crowd right here. He controlled her field. He controlled her friends. He controlled her footsteps. He told her who to follow. You follow, verse number 9. Go after them, the eyes on the field that they do. Go after them. You follow them. Gave her a bunch of boundaries. He set some boundaries in her life. And while the modern woman would probably hear that today and hear a bunch of, male chauvinistic, thoughts and things like that, the modern Christian hears the same thing. When they hear boundaries in the Word of God, God says, don't go over here and don't do that and don't hang out with that crowd and don't partake in that and separate yourself over here. And the modern so-called Christian today, all they hear is legalism, law, all that Pharisee, that's all they hear. But I don't know about you, but when I get into the Word of God, and God cares enough about me to give me a thou shalt not, and give me a line, and give me a boundary, I don't know what you hear when you hear that, but all I can hear is grace. It is the grace of God that sets some boundaries in your life. I'm glad God's put some lines up. And He said, Chris, I don't want you to cross it. I don't want you to go past this. I want you to stay right here in my field. It has saved me from a lot of heartbreak and saved me from a lot of heartache. I thank God for the boundaries He's put up in my life. That's not law. That's not hatred. That's love. That's grace. Amen. When she heard Him set some boundaries, she said, I found grace. I found grace. If you love your kids, you'll put some boundaries in their life. If you love them, then you'll give them some things not to do and places not to go and people not to associate with. Not because we're better than anybody else, but because we're trying to protect our kids. It's the grace of God. I look back and I thank God for every no. I thank God for every line. I thank God for every standard. I'm not mad about it. I'm not making any podcasts about it. I thank God for grace. I look back and I say, that was grace. That was grace. Thank God. There's a perversion of grace that perverts the definition of grace, saying that grace is no bounds. Do whatever you want. Live like whatever you want. Go wherever you want. However you want. I'm here to tell you that is not the grace of God. That is those that Jude warned us about that would turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. There's an abuse, a perversion of the grace of God. My Bible tells me that the grace of God that brings salvation, the saving grace, true grace, that it's appeared unto all men. And it teaches us that that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The grace of God that is in the Bible, the grace of God that comes from the throne room of God, is grace that will put some bounds up and boundaries up in your life. And when He puts up a boundary in your life, it's because He loves you. And when she heard that, when Ruth heard that, she wasn't hearing rules and laws and restrictions and limitations. What she was hearing was, He loves me so much, He don't want me to go anywhere else. He wants to keep me all to Himself. And all she heard, in fact, if you want to note, verse number 13, she says it. She said, then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me. Sounded like those boundaries comforted her just a little bit. And spoken friendly unto thy handmaid. I think she liked it. What do you think? She heard those rules and she said, woo, sounds like grace to me. How do you know when you found grace? How did Ruth know when she found grace? Well, when he set some boundaries in her life, she knew that she had found grace. Not only when he set some boundaries, but secondly, let me say this. She knew that she had found grace when Boaz, not only when he set some boundaries, but when he stopped the brethren. You see the next part in verse number 9, he says, have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Now, I don't know how this thing worked. You can, you know, think of it however you want to. I'm preaching right now, so I get to say what I think. I may never get to preach again, but I got it right now. I think old Boaz got them young men, and he lined them all up. Now, this is past tense when he's talking to Ruth. He already did it. Before he ever spoke one word to Ruth, he'd already took care of her protection. He lined them all up, lined those young men all up, and he looked at them, and he said, you see that girl out there? I'm going to tell you one thing. If you even lay a finger on her, I'm going to knock you into next week. He said, man, the Bethlehem Bureau of Investigation, they won't be able to find your body when I get done with you. They won't even be able to locate you. I mean, you'll never see family and friends again. You'll be getting coloring books for Christmas the rest of your life. Eating a Happy Meal through a straw. Listen, you better don't you? And I believe he threatened them. I think you got to study this stuff out. Well, just let me do it. Don't worry about it. Don't check behind me on that. Just trust me. And of course, Boaz wouldn't condone these young men touching any woman, but he had a special place already in his heart for this one. He said, don't, and he stopped the breath. And I'm going to tell you something. It's amazing. These young men, they would have been servants in the field. They were going to be working in the same field with Ruth. And Boaz realized that there might be some people that Ruth would be working with that had the potential to harm her and hurt her. And listen, I wish I could tell you that everybody in church has good intentions. I wish I could tell you that all the brethren are for you and all the workers in the field, they all have the same goal and they would never take advantage of you or misuse you or mistreat you in any way. But I can't tell you that. But what I can tell you is that there's a master of the field who keeps his eyes on all of it. And by the way, he's watching every bit of it, and he personally has taken it upon himself to oversee your protection. I'm not saying that you'll never get hurt. I'm not saying that you'll never have some heartache in this thing, but I am here to tell you that God sees it all, and he's taken care of it all, and God knows how. By the way, he didn't look at Ruth and say, now listen, I'm going to give you a gun so you can protect yourself from the people out there. No, Ruth had her task. She had her job. He said, Ruth, you just do what you're supposed to do in the field. I'll take care of the brethren for you. By the way, can I give you a little advice on that? Listen, you don't have to fight the brethren. You don't have to hurt nobody. You don't have to go out of your way. Listen, you let the master of the field take care of the young men in the field. You just go out in the field. You wander. You keep worshiping. You keep working. You keep wandering. Listen, you keep walking. You keep doing what you're supposed to do. And I promise you, the master of the field, he knows where you are. He's taken knowledge of you, and I promise you, he will protect you from anything that'll mess you up. He protected her from the hands of those that would hurt her. He said, don't touch her. If you read on in the text, you'll find out that he protected her from the heartaches of the field. He says in verse number 15, he looks at these young men again and he says, and reproach her not. Reproach her not. Look at the end of verse number 16. It said, and rebuke her not. There's actually a threefold protection that Boaz provides for Ruth in this field. Don't touch her, don't reproach her, and don't rebuke her. Touch her not, reproach her not, and rebuke her not. Listen, there is the hands that he protects her from. There is the heartaches that he protects her from. There are the hindrances that he protects her from. That reproach, it simply means do not mock her. Do not make fun of her. Listen, Ruth, she didn't look like everybody else. She didn't talk like everybody else. She's from Moab. There was something different. How many of you know young men can be very cruel? They can be very mean. And he looks at him and says, listen, don't even make fun of her. If you break her heart, I'm going to break your jaw. That's what he says. Rebuke her. You let her have whatever she wants. If she's taking stuff she ain't even supposed to take, listen, don't you say a word to her. You let her gather up all that she wants to gather. You let her have all that she wants to have. She was protected from anybody hindering her from gathering up all that she could. And when she heard that, when she heard the special protection that she was receiving from Boaz, she said, you know what that sounds like? That sounds like grace. That sounds like grace. And by the way, you don't even know all the things God's protected you from. You don't even realize all the things that could have happened, could have sidelined you, could have got you out. And yet God, every step of the way, has had His hand of protection on your life. He told that crowd, you shut up. He told that crowd, you keep your hands off. He told that crowd, you better leave him alone. You better leave her alone. And God, the only reason you're where you're at right now is because God has protected you. He set some boundaries and he stopped the brethren. I know we got people that would love to see us fall out right now. They'd love to see us quit. They'd love to see us sideline. But listen, I'm telling you what, it's not up to them. It is not up to them. It's the grace of God that keeps us going. You don't even worry about them. Let God take care of them. Let God take care of them. When she heard that, she said, "Whew, that's grace. That's grace." Amen. How do you know when you found grace? Well, Ruth knew she found grace when she heard him set some boundaries for her life. Ruth knew she found grace when she heard him stop the brethren from hurting her. And not only that, but there's one last little thing in here before she fell on her face. There's one last little line in verse 9. It says, and when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. She knew she'd found grace when he set some boundaries. She knew that she had found grace when he stopped the brethren. And she knew that she had found grace when he shared his buckets. Amen. Is it all right to use that? When he shared his buckets, he said, when you're thirsty, he said, I got you some special water. He said, I got you some special provision. I mean, it seems like to me, I'm just using a little common sense here. I don't do that often, but I'm trying to right here. And it sounds like that, you know, anybody can come into the field. The law allowed folks to come in, like I said, the fatherless and the orphans and the widows and the strangers and poverty. You can come in. You can get what you want out of that field. But when you're thirsty, you got to go find your own water. You got to go find a well somewhere. You got to put that bucket in the well. You got to draw it up. You got to get you a drink. And then you got to, however far away it was, you got to go back to the field and you got to go back to work. But it sounds like to me that one of the duties of these young men was to go to the well, maybe early in the morning, maybe throughout the day, I don't know. And they would gather buckets, take their vessels, and they would get all the water. I don't know about you, I can't help, this is crazy, but in my mind I'm thinking of those big orange Gatorade buckets. You ever see that? Again, you let me study this stuff out, all right? You just leave me alone. But you know, you see them strapped to the back of a work truck. You got one of them orange Gatorade buckets?
Come on.
You take it with you. You take it out into the field with you. That way you ain't got to go far to be refreshed. You don't have to leave the work. You don't have to leave the field. It's right there. Everything that you need. A special provision. And Boaz says, now when you're thirsty, don't you run off now. Everything that you need to stay refreshed will be right here in the field for you. Everything that you need to keep going in the heat of the day and when you're weary and when you're tired and when you're thirsty, everything that you need, it is right here in the field. And I thought about, man, when she heard that, she said, man, that is grace, a special provision just for me. I can't believe you'd let me take of that. And by the way, we're just getting started. It gets even better. I mean, he was about to blow her mind, no doubt about that. It was better than just water in the field. It was food at the table. Amen. But man, when she's out working in the heat of the day, she didn't have to go very far. There was always refreshment. There was always restoration. There was always provision. There was always blessing. It wasn't too far away. It was always close by. And I thought about, man, that's how God's been in my life. I don't know about you, but man, when I've been tired and when I've been weary and when I thought about quitting, I never had to go too far. Just look around. There's a blessing over here. There's a blessing over there. And there's help over here. And grace over there. And it's always close by. You don't have to go too far. I've never had to give up and quit and walk away where I didn't stumble over something God gave me to keep on going. Amen. And when she said, you going to share your buckets with me? That's grace. Amen. And I'm telling you something. God's been so good to me. I can't even tell you how good God's been to me. Man, the blessings of grace, the buckets of grace that He has set in my field just for me. You know what it makes me want to do? It makes me want to fall on my face. Makes me want to bow down on my face.
Amen.
Makes me want to fall down at His feet.
Amen.
And just say, why?
Yeah. Yes.
Don't you know I'm not like, don't you know I'm nothing? Don't you know my baggage? Don't you know my history? Don't you know my failures? Don't you know all this? And yet you're still gracious to, I can't figure it out. But that ain't going to keep me from enjoying it. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know how electricity works, but I'm glad we ain't sitting in the dark. Amen. I'm going to flip the light on. Amen. I don't know why it's been so good to me. But I ain't going to keep me from enjoying it. Amen. I'm going to thank Him for His grace. Thank Him for His goodness in my life. And when she heard that, when she recognized, she recognized that as grace. Said, that's grace. I'm going to tell you something. A lot of times we live our life with, grace blinders on. You know, we don't recognize. Man, look around. How many got a King James Bible in your lap right now? I'm gonna tell you something. That's grace. I'm gonna tell you something. How many got a good family? How many got a car to drive and a house to live in? How many got the Holy Ghost living on the inside? That's the grace of God. And how many can say God has protected me from things that would have hurt me and harmed me and hindered me and stopped me? That's the grace of God. Man, He's been so good to me. I'm even thankful for them boundaries. I'm glad He just hems me in. Says, nah, you ain't going anywhere. You're staying right here. I'm keeping you all to myself. You know what I found that to be? Even sometimes when I didn't understand it and I didn't fully appreciate it, I look back and I say, man, that's grace. That's grace. Man, God's been good to us, hasn't He? I think the right response would be just to fall on your face. And Lord, say, I don't understand. I don't deserve it. I don't know why You'd be so good to me. But Lord, I am thankful. Thankful for Your grace. Let's stand together. Father, we love You. And Lord, we worship You this morning. afternoon for your grace, God, that you would share your blessings with us, your goodness with us, and you would love us enough to keep us from things that would harm us. Lord, at your grace, and we just want to thank you this afternoon, give you glory. Thank you for your grace, God. God bless your name. Thank you. Amen. Folks are coming. You come. When's the last time you came to God and said, Lord, I'm not here to ask you for anything. I'm not here to ask for things. I'm just here to say thank you for the grace that you've been. When's the last time the grace of God blew your mind? You couldn't. I mean, it overwhelmed you to the point where you thought, man, why in the world, God, would you be good to somebody like me? I can't figure it out. Man, if we could just humble ourselves, if we could just bow before a holy God and thank Him. We ought to be in hell this afternoon. That's where we are. Anything north of hell is the blessing of God. Instead of mumbling and complaining and grumbling how bad we have it and what other people have, other people's fields and other people. Man, why don't we just thank God that we have anything at all? You know what? Old Ruth, she may be thinking, you know what? I should have died in Moab, a pagan. But look what God's done. God's done. Gave me grace. She came to Bethlehem with Naomi just to live in poverty. That's what she was prepared for. But then God brought somebody in her life that gave her much more than she could have ever dreamed. And God's done that to us. He's been all that for us and so much more. Amen. You worship Him.